Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we are ever coming to Thee in prayer because we are a needy people and because Thou art known to be a gracious and generous God. We cannot leave off asking because Thou dost not leave off giving. And we turn to Thee in our need tonight, our need for fresh pardon and the sentiment, producing peace and joy in believing. Grant us that full forgiveness to be felt and known in our hearts. Cleanse us from sin of all kinds and remove it out of Thy sight and away from ourselves. And grant, O God, also, not only the forgiveness of our sins, but to know also the presence of our God in the midst of us. It is a privilege to meet with one another, but a higher privilege that we all may meet with Thee. And so it is written in Thy word that we are to come before Thee and rejoice. We pray therefore that we may have a sense of being before God just now, and that God may be looking upon us, in His mercy beholding us, smiling upon us in loving kindness. One smile from Jesus, sweetly given, can lift a bowed down soul to heaven. Grant that for each of us, and speak to us through Thy word. Grant us that blessing of being under a ministry which is profiting to us, a ministry which will be instructive, a ministry which will be known and felt as the word of God to our hearts. Bless us thus, and we shall be blessed indeed. Remember all Thy people tonight, wherever they meet. Many of our friends and our loved ones meet as we do. Do not forget one of them, but answer their prayers, fulfill their desires, and be unto them a gracious God, as we trust Thou wilt also be unto us. Bless the gospel tonight as it is preached. Bring men under conviction of sin, but bring men to know conversion to Christ. And may works of mercy be performed tonight, works which will never be forgotten, but works will be remembered so long as the earth remains. So extend Thy kingdom, establish Thy kingdom in this land and throughout this world. Fulfill the promises that the Gentiles shall be converted and the kings of the earth shall come unto Thee. May we be blessed so as to see these things before our very eyes, as men and women turn from vanities to serve the living and the true God. So bless Thy word in reviving grace, that there might be an experience in the church which the church living has never known before, or revive us, Lord, in the midst of the years. Rend the heavens and come down, and grant that we may know that the glory of the Lord is upon us, and the Lord is once again in the midst of his people. We cannot ask for anything greater. We cannot conceive of anything better than the presence of the great God. And therefore, that presence we seek. Bless, we pray, the faithful in every land. Deliver the church from worldliness and from all those things which mar its witness and its testimony. May biblical religion flourish again in our days, and may we see a return to vital godliness among thy people, that those who have a name that they live may live indeed in the presence of God, and that thou wouldst bless thy people. Command, O Lord, thy blessing from above. We ask these our prayers and seek thy continuance with us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
We sing now from Psalm 86, and we are singing from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 86, from verse 12. O Lord my God, with all my heart to thee I will give praise, and I the glory will ascribe unto thy name. Always. Verse 12 of Psalm 86.
Oh.
be with you again here at Islay and when visiting churches and chapels. It's so good to be again in churches and chapels where we have known one another and prayed for one another over many years, and therefore we are meeting as true friends. And such is the way I regard you here at Islay, as real friends, and very grateful indeed for the friendship of many years, which remains even to the present time. God richly bless you and restore all comforts to you, and may your future be good, chosen by God. Now, this evening, the text I wish to bring before you is one which is very well known, and it's found there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My thoughts were turned recently to some words of the Apostle, writing to believers in his day. He warned them to beware lest their minds should be diverted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And that's the strange paradox when we come to the Word of God, because there are deep mysteries here which the most learned and most godly of men have never been able really to plumb, to find out unto satisfaction. Matthew Henry once said that in the Bible there are places where elephants have to swim, and such places we are very familiar with. But there are also places where the simple truths we believe and preach are very succinctly set forth, very plainly represented to us. And though profound, we do not deny it, but simple, we cannot avoid it. And one such text is the one I've chosen. Christ's own words, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if we set this in some kind of historical context, we shall find that our Lord had been ministering in Galilee. But the self-sufficient inhabitants of the Galilean towns had rejected him and rejected his overture to them and the call of his message. And in the severest words that ever Christ spake, he foretells the doom that awaited this people. It would be better, said he, it would be better for Tyre and Sidon than for them. It would be better for Sodom than for them in the day of judgment. To reject Christ, to turn down the kind invitation of the gospel, to turn our back upon our only hope, graciously given to us, is the worst of sins and brings the worst of judgments. But But after this severity, there is a word found which is sublimely simple, is very loving and very good to hear, and just what people need. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Spurgeon says of that verse, here is the gracious invitation of the gospel, in which the Saviour's tears and smiles were blended, as in a covenant rainbow of promise. As we approach this verse tonight, there are three things that I wish to underscore for you. The first is sin. Christ speaks of all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It sometimes is taken here to apply this to a weakened and troubled sinner. And although such are not excluded, these words ought not to be restricted to those who are under conviction and under heart of one kind or another. They are words which are spoken indiscriminately to the people in the region of Galilee and beyond. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. It brings us to the very need men have of Christ. A need which is born of sin and the fearful consequences of sin. And our Saviour describes it here when he addresses those that labor and are heavy laden. Is that not true of sinners, that they labor for something they have not yet found? Men naturally seek for happiness. They err in that they think happiness is to be found in the creature, whereas it is to be found in the Creator. So what they do is they dig wells for themselves in this world, wherein they think they might drink true joy, all the time forgetting and forsaking him who is the fountain of living water. So the sinner, right from the very earliest of his days, realizes that there is something that he does not have, something he has yet to discover. Life must be more than what he presently enjoys. Pascal, the great Christian philosopher, said that there is a God-shaped blank in the life of every man, expressed as only a philosopher can express it. What he meant was that there is a sense in every man that something's missing. And man inquires and he considers what that might be, and invariably resorts to the fact that he needs more pleasure from this world, more social contact, with friends, more success in life, more ambition filled, fulfilled, more of this world's happiness. To quote the psalmist, there are many which say, who will show us any good? The need is there. It's in their hearts. But in their hearts are so many corruptions and lusts, which persuade the sinner that it's not God he needs, but more of the enjoyment of this life. More drink, more drugs, more whatever it may be, which will bring immediate satisfaction. So he's led astray by the desires in him for something other than God. And he will not accept the view that what he needs is God. And therefore in his heart, he seeks what his heart desires most, the things of this world. And the sinner spends all his time in the process of sin, of one kind or another, pursuing sinful projects with intense fervor, in the hope that he's on the right track and that gold will be found this time in the way that he has chosen. And thus you look at humanity at large, full of need, seeking what they don't yet have, but seeking the fulfillment of sin. And their lives are spent devising and following the leadings of their own hearts from one kind of entertainment to another. Their hearts are restless. Augustine once prayed thus, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And how true that is. Men seek rest in wealth. They seek rest in friendship. They seek rest in promotion. They seek rest in honor. They seek rest in popularity and a thousand things beside. When true rest, the sinner's true rest is in God and no other. But ignorant sinners labor on, looking for what they've not found and hope soon to find. They labor for that which will make the difference. They labor for that which will change their experience. They labor for that which will afford true joy and lasting pleasure. But it's to no purpose. They're looking for treasure in the place where treasure has not been buried. And therefore their attempts are all abortive. And when they have labored and labored to find what's missing, they remain without it because they have looked in the wrong place. They have tried to satisfy the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, but they have not really been aware or cognizant of the real desire of the soul. No wonder contentment ever seems to elude them. And although they discover a great deal of what this world offers, it never satisfies. And they yearn for more. And that is the way it is with sinners. They have a need, but they've wrongly identified it as a need that can be satisfied in more of the same, more of this world. When the truth is, the need can only be met in something outside this world, in God Himself, in Him. There is true satisfaction. If they become religious of a kind, they will even labor at that, but wrongly, because they follow the notions, the impulses of their corrupt hearts. So they think, if I do this, submit to this ceremony, observe these rules, I will achieve righteousness before God, will commend myself to God. He will receive me for that, and He will bless me truly. So they labor in their search, whether it be in worldly activity or in religious activity. But they are misled. They are misguided. And therefore, they are impoverished still. Sin does that to us all. Puts us on the wrong track. Keeps us looking in the wrong place. And creates a desire for things we've not yet discovered. The second term used here is heavy laden to describe sin. And the sinner is not only laboring for what he's not yet found, but he's heavy laden in another way. He is aware of God's commandments, which he's not obeyed. He's aware that these commandments present him with duties which he's not performed. And being aware of this, he begins to be troubled and burdened, and it's with the load of guilt. Guilt for what he has failed to do and should have done. Guilt for the way he has ignored God and substituted the world for God. Guilt for the way in which he has pursued an ungodly life. And there are times when he feels this in his conscience. It troubles him. The burden of the wrong in his life, the mistakes he's made, almost overwhelms him. He's gone wrong. He's stayed wrong. And there's no one to blame but himself. In the religion which he's pursued, he's only got more burdened with demands which are laid upon him, ceremonies that must be performed by him, duties that must be extracted from him. So the burden becomes greater and greater. The law condemns him because he's sinned. The gospel doesn't afford help to him because he won't have it anyway. And there is a sense upon him which is oppressive, a sense of guilt, a sense of wrong which he feels in his heart, a sense of wrath which he faces with God on the day of judgment. Thus the sinner is described as Christ views him, laboring, yet for all his laboring, his problem worsens, and he is heavy, laden. Laboring for peace, laboring to try anything that might bring him joy, laboring for something to ease his conscience at dead of night, when conscience awakens and accuses and reminds him of a wasted life. Laboring, but heavy laden still. And that, my friends, is the problem with us all, whether we discern it or not, whether we accept it or not, it is the truth. We are laboring hard something. We don't know what it is, where it is. And all the time our sense of foreboding is increasing, anxiety over death, apprehension of what follows death, facing God. We're not ready. We're not prepared. Laboring, heavy labor. So the first heading is sin. The second is faith. We do well to mark Christ's words. Come unto me. Now those words imply that naturally we are not near him. Indeed, we are far from him. And we have no wish by nature to come to him and seek relief and find fulfillment in him. Christ said in John 5 to the Jews, with a very heavy heart, I'm sure, ye will not come to me, that ye are meant to have life. What a tragic thing it is when the only Savior of men stands and says that. Ye will not come to me. I am ready to bless. I am ready to pardon. I am ready to restore. I'm ready to save your soul. And ye will not come to me. Yet that word, come, is upon the lips of Christ. How often it was upon his lips. Time and again in the Gospels, he spoke of the need to come to him. He that cometh to me, he says, will not perish. He that cometh to me, I will raise up at the last day. He that cometh to me shall never die. Charles Edwards, a Christian scholar, said, this is the tenderest word in the Bible. The word come. It is the epitome, he says, of the gospel, and expresses the heart love of our God. And there is a standing promise of Jesus to all who come to him. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So here he stands, the Savior of the lost. He's the sinner's only hope. He's the last refuge. And he says to them, come to me, and I promise you that I will not turn you away. Come to me and you'll find what's missing. Come to me and your conscience will be relieved. Come to me and you'll find the end for which you were born. Come to me and you'll find life and life eternal. Come to me and you will have the immediate effect of peace and joy, and you will have more, and you will have hope of everlasting life. Come to me, and you will never be confounded. It's the call to faith. Come unto me. Now, since these people had already come physically, and we're standing there, close to him, it is evident that our Lord is not referring to a physical coming. That they have already done. But it's a spiritual coming. Come to me in your hearts. Come to me with hope in me. Come to me prepared to trust me. Come to me to receive me as your only Savior. Come to me to find God. Come unto me. This is what we call Christ's call to faith. Departing from him is another way of describing unbelief. Take heed. The writer to the Hebrews says, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. the opposite of departing is coming. If departing means unbelief, coming means faith. So it is a call to him. He doesn't say, come to the Christian religion. He doesn't say, come to the Christian church. We don't deny the relevance of these things and their importance. But we mark well this, that it's to a person he calls us, even to himself. Because true religion is not philosophy. It is not ritual. It's not ceremony. True religion is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A committing of ourselves in all our need to him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. That is faith. Coming to him, entrusting your soul to him, to be saved by him from death and judgment and everlasting hell, putting your soul into his hands to be his trust and his care in time and in eternity. That is faith. Come unto me. In answer to that authoritative, particular and sweet call, we must turn to Christ with the tears of repentance, desperate on account of our condition, and hopeful of relief through him. Come unto me. Do not turn to mere religion. Do not turn to mere respectability. Come unto me. There lies the nub of it. Come unto me. It is Christ who saves, and to Christ we must turn if we would be saved. The responsibility is upon the sinner. Come unto me. The sinner must voluntarily, willfully, resolve to turn to Christ and to seek in him what for long years we've sought for in vain, to make him the answer to our every need. Come unto me. There's no other. The Bible teaches us that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name that can be saving. It's the name of Jesus. Which name means he shall save his people. So turn not here and turn not there. And in God's name you're not turn away. Come unto me. Let me impress upon you the need to come. Eternal justice is engaged to punish those who don't. The land of dark despair extends before you one moment after death. But Christ is willing, whatever you've done, however you have offended him, whatever wasted tatters of life you can present to him, he is still gracious. He is still prepared to help you at this point of need. He's still prepared to save unto the uttermost those who come to God by him. And there is no other who can do that. Look on humanity at large and hear what God's word says. Vain is the help of man. Your condition is such as a sinner that only God can aid you. And it is God who speaks to you in the person of his Son and says, do come to me. It's as if he stands on the mountain there before these people with arms outstretched, as later they will be at the cross, and he entreats them, come unto me, why won't you come? What excuse have you for turning me down yet again? What perversity lies in you that you will not take the salvation which is free and is tendered to you in the gospel? Come unto me. I think of Christ weeping over Jerusalem and saying in the midst of his cries and his groans, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. And there lies the condemnation. Ye would not. You take those words. How often would I and ye would not? There's a clash of worlds here. The world of the sinner which says no, and the world of Christ which says yes. All that sinner can do is to despair of self. And all his hopes and all his confidences, which he has so foolishly and vainly trusted, and to turn to the only Saviour of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel requires. It is come unto me. Lay the weapons of your unbelief down. Sorrow for a wasted life thus far, and beg of him to save you in spite of the way you have repulsed him and rejected him all these years. Throw yourself upon Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me. That's your only hope. Spurgeon again says, take up your hopes into one great bundle and hang that bundle upon Christ. your hopes of dying well, your hope of seeing the gate of paradise open, your gate of one day seeing the glory of heaven. Put them in a bundle and hang them upon Christ. Let Christ fulfill those hopes, and he will. Let Christ meet your needs, and he will. Let Christ be your Saviour, and he will. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Sin, faith, blessing, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from dissatisfaction? Rest from disappointment? Rest from overwhelming sadness? I'll give you rest from that. I will give you rest from a conscience which accuses you. I'll give you rest from a law that condemns you. I'll give you rest from an eternity which frightens you. I will give you rest. Rest from a judgment which awaits you if you die Christless and godless. The judgment will be awful, too terrible for me to describe. But it need not strike you, and it need not overwhelm you or deluge you in a flood of evil. I will give you rest. Rest from your fears. Rest from the nightmares which plague you. Rest from the uncertainties which shake you to the very core. I will give you rest. Rest from the insecurity of facing death and the world to come without Christ. For now in the secure manner, I read of two men who were both atheists. One succumbed to a terminal illness. He was in hospital, lying on a dying bed. His friend came to visit him and he said to him, "George, hold on. And George said, "But that's the trouble. There's nothing to hold on to." That's atheism at the end. It affords us no help, no hope. There's nothing to hold on to. But there is Christ to hold on to. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I hold on to him who will not fail me, to him who will keep me to the end, to him who will bring me into his everlasting kingdom.
I hold on to Him. And I am blessed. And what I've sought for all these years, here at the end I find. It wasn't in the club. It wasn't in the public house. It wasn't in the place of amusement. All the time, what I sought was in Christ. And I knew it not. Now I know it. Even though it be late in the day, even though I don't deserve anything at the end of this, I will come to Him and commit my immortal soul into His hands. Say, Lord Jesus, or I perish. I will give you rest. If such is over, rest. Your heart is stilled. Rest. Your conscience is silenced. Rest. Your soul is safe. Rest. Your heaven is assured. Rest. Your Savior waits to receive you. Rest. And I will give you rest. What does it cost? Nothing. You ask, my prerogative is to give freely, without money, without price. I will give you rest. When John Calvin was dying, he said to the friends around his bed, I have pain. There is no denying it. I have pain, but I have peace. I will give you. Oh, my friend, to die in peace. To enter eternity knowing that you found the pearl of greatest price is peace. To know that you have one who loves you, stands by you, and will forever be with you, that is peace. And that is Jesus. I will give you rest. Ignore Him not a moment longer. If you are not converted, be converted this very night and cry to Him. He will save you, even as He saved many of us. And He will, because He is bound by His own promise. I will give you rest. May it be so. For Christ's sake. Amen. Our last song, the beloved words of Psalm 116.
sing verses 1 to 8. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. God merciful and gracious is, yea, gracious is the Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8.
Oh.